Tonight we will continue our fellowship on the humanity of Jesus. Okay. The humanity of Jesus. Wow, what a humanity, right?
Amen.
I like that hymn. You know, hymn number 86 is one of my favorite hymns, the entire hymn book. It's a masterpiece on the humanity of Jesus. Especially that stanza on the meal offering. Isn't that a new hymn? You probably never realized, maybe I've never sung that hymn before, but that one stanza on the meal offering, the marvelous standard, right? Meal offering to the Father meet, Lord, I remember Thee.
Amen.
Every time I sing that song, I'm just like carried away. Wow, what a man.
Yes.
You know, like of course, Pilate didn't know what he was saying. Behold the man.
Yes.
Wow, he had no idea who was standing before him, right? Have you read, you know, John 19 about this man, Jesus? He was like a tennis ball between Pilate and Herod. You know, bong, bong, tennis between Pilate and Herod. Eventually, I find no fault in this man. Wow. Can you imagine? Can people say that about us? I find many faults in this man. I find many faults in this person, me, right? How about Pilate? I find no fault in this man. Behold the man. Who was on judgment there? Do you think the Lord was being judged? No. You get into the reality. That man, Pilate, it was a role reversal. You understand me, right? Who was on trial there? Pilate. You believe me. Pilate could not imagine what this man was in front of him. He had no clue. He just realized, wow, this is not an ordinary man. Of course, he didn't have the terminology that we had today. We would say, behold the God-man. Too bad Pilate didn't say that. So we're talking more about the humanity of Jesus. Wow. The humanity of Jesus in the four Gospels. So this particular outline, we have to move through it fairly quickly because it's a two-page outline. And we don't want to keep you here all night. So we have to pace ourselves through this outline fairly briskly, right, so we can finish it, okay? It's a two-page outline, two Roman numerals, 1 and 2, right? Under Roman numeral 1, notice 4 points, very important. You have the 4 components of the meal offering. So that's the structure of the outline. You have 2 Roman numerals, main points, then you have 4 sub-points underneath this one component of the meal offering. So to get this outline, you have what? You have the humanity of Jesus. You have 4 components of the meal offering. Component number 1, remember, last night was what?
Fine flour.
Number 2?
Oil.
The oil. Number 3?
Frankincense.
Number 4?
Salt.
Which 2 other ingredients were omitted?
Lemon.
Good. So we don't need to talk about that, right? Default omission. So we'll focus on the 4 positive ingredients, components of this marvelous meal offering. The fine flour, right? In Leviticus 2, right? The fine flour, the oil, the what? The frankincense, and what? And the salt. Right, a seasoning, like Marty said. You know, priests didn't dump the salt shaker, right? It was just seasoned a little bit, okay? So, and then, of course, we have somewhat of a conclusion in Roman numeral number 2 on page 84, right? And we'll get into that too. And then we'll go briefly into the focus, and then it will be your turn. Okay, we saw last night this humanity of Jesus, right? It's typified by that meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 with the fine flour, right? mingled with oil, anointed with oil, with the frankincense and with the salt, right? We know this is the humanity of Christ, right? This is his divinity. This is his what? His resurrection. And this is his crucified life. These are four big matters concerning the person and the work of Christ. His humanity and what? His divinity. What? His resurrection and what? His crucifixion, the crucified life. All of these items are involved, a part of this marvelous meal offering. And it's not just for this man to be a marvelous person, but that this process that this God-man went through, right? Through what? Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. This process now, right, consummated this wonderful triune God into the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. Now he is the Spirit.
Amen.
Everything is there, embodied there, consolidated there, consummated there. For us to have this humanity that is incredibly rich and deep and profound and enjoyable, right, to express the very triune God, for us to have this humanity, live this humanity, we must eat him, we must possess him. We must masticate him. We must learn how to take him in the Word, because the Spirit which he became is embodied in his words. The words which I have spoken to you, what? They are Spirit and are life. Okay? So all of it is in the Spirit. The Spirit is embodied in the Word. If we use our Spirit to strike the Spirit of the Scriptures, we what? We catch what? The divine fire. Then that wonderful humanity is what? Becomes ours. So we need to eat him. We need to digest him. We need to what? Assimilate him into our very tissues, cells, and fibers. And what? We become him. We become a constitution of this wonderful meal offering. Divinity mingled with humanity, with the elements of his death and the elements of his resurrection. The fragrance of his resurrection. You know, when we talk about this humanity of Jesus, it's another humanity, right? It's not like ours. Fallen, corrupted, twisted, distorted, perverted, right? I told you this. Remember last night, I told you. This very God created man in a proper way. An upright way. You read Genesis chapter 1. Eventually, on the sixth day after God created man, what did God say? Well, in the Hebrew, it's not merely very good. It's what? It's exceedingly good. In God's eyes, the man that he created, upright, perfect, sinless, no sin, untainted, untarnished, unblemished. This Adam was this perfect man. All this man needed to do was to eat of the tree of life, showing Christ, God embodied in Christ, right, to be man's life and life supply. So you see, we're trying to be like Adam before the fall. This is our problem. We think, wow, if we could be like Adam, what a genius, right? You look at Adam in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. What a genius coming out of God's fresh creating hand. We want to be like that, right? Well, this is our problem. Even though that humanity created by God is so high, so rich, so upright, it still needs to be mingled with divinity as typified by the tree of life. This is not easy to see. We think we were created properly, we sinned, now we want to come back to Adam before the fall. No, that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to take us beyond that so that we would mingle ourselves, right, with this triune God. Our humanity would be saturated with his uplifted humanity and his divinity, making us God-men, right? This is what he wants. So after man fell, his humanity was Satan corrupted. The Lord had to come, right, 4,000 years later. He put on a humanity that was involved and related to sin, Satan, and the world, but not the nature of sin, Satan, and the world, but involved with that. So the Lord was able, through his death and resurrection, he terminated the Satan-corrupted part of our humanity, and he redeemed the God-created part, uplifting it into his divinity. Then in resurrection, he breathed himself into us, bringing that uplifted humanity and divinity into us. Wow, saints, we have it. We have the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
In a sense, we should not bemoan ourselves. Well, we need light to realize our fallen humanity. Tonight, we want to see this humanity of Jesus. Okay? So this is where we are. Okay, you know, when we talk about the humanity of Jesus, most of the time when we read the four Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we think, wow, what a man. Right? You talk to believers, Christians, right, people in the world. Wow, what a human being. Probably the greatest human being that ever lived, right? He was so good, right? He was a great teacher, right? He was an evangelist. He healed the sick. Wow. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He was a great teacher. Wow, I like Jesus. Well, outwardly, apparently, right, that's what we are impressed with. But there's something underneath that we need to see tonight. He not only did these things outwardly, but based upon that God enriched humanity, he could do these things in his humanity and with his divinity. Okay? You know, in 1983, I think a number of us were there, you know, Brother Lee gave that training in 1983 on what? What gospel? Luke. Right? 1983, he gave this marvelous training on the Gospel of Luke. And in that training, I was really impressed because we mainly think of morality. Because of man's fall, we think of morality. We think if I'm a good person, if I'm an educated person, if I'm a cultured person, if I'm a religious person, if I'm a moral person, if I'm an ethical person, if I'm a pious person, if I'm a religious person, if I'm a good guy, that will please God. No, none of that is in God's vocabulary. In that training in 1983, Brother Lee kept hammering this thing called the highest standard of morality. But again, when we think the word morality, based on the way we were raised, right, in culture, the American culture, whatever, we think morality is the highest kind of ethics. No sin, no flesh, no evil, no world, right? We're religious, we're good, we're ethical, we're moral, we're all of these things. No, the highest standard of morality that came out of that Luke training of the humanity of Jesus is that that man lived by another life. He lived out divinity through humanity. He manifested God in humanity. That's much higher than mere morality. We think if we don't sin, that's good. We're like God. No, it has nothing to do with that. Look at Adam before the fall. Did Adam sin before the fall?
No.
He had no sin, no flesh. Even he, such a person, created by God with a perfect humanity, had to partake of the tree of life that he might manifest divinity through humanity. He would be a God-man. You see, that's much higher than mere human morality and ethics. It's God manifested in humanity. It's God, it's divinity lived out of humanity. When we talk about this training, the humanity of Jesus, this is the humanity we're talking about. A humanity that is saturated, that is permeated, that is constituted with the divinity of Christ. That's the humanity that God wants today for us, His believers, and for us to have a church life, which we will get into probably tomorrow night or the next evening. Okay, you got that? I hope you could see something. Okay, Roman 1, sisters, go.
In the four Gospels, we see that the four elements of the meal offering were the components of Christ's life on earth and caused Him to be the real meal offering.
He's a real meal offering because all of the components I told you there, right? You have humanity, you have divinity, the oil, you have resurrection fragrance, right? Frankincense, and you have the crucified life, the salt. Okay, let's look at A. As the fine flour, notice the adjective fine, okay? Fine flour, the Lord Jesus in His humanity is what? Number one, fine. Wow, very fine. Fine can be defined as what? Perfect. His humanity was perfect. It was what? Not rough like ours. You know, we say, be a man, be tough, be rough. But the Lord, right, was not like that, right? Fine, not rough, not coarse, C-O-A-R-S-E. There was no shortage like us. We're short, right, in a lot of things. It just takes a little bit of human living, a little bit of church life to realize, wow, We are all short of a lot of things. Some of us have glaring deficiencies. You believe me, as I got older and into the church, I realized, wow, I have some glaring deficiencies. But others, we have some hidden deficiencies. It doesn't matter whether they're glaring or little. We have deficiencies, right? Because we don't have the proper humanity, right? Either we're short of something or we're too much, too strong, too timid, too bold, too shy, too garrulous, too loquacious, too talkative. In other words, talk, 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 yak, 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 you know? Some people are just yak, 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 garrulous, loquacious, talkative, da, 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 da. It's too much. Just be quiet. Others others are too quiet. They're never loquacious. You don't know what they're saying. You don't know anything about them. See? Deficiency. Some are too shy. Some are too timid. Some are too bold. Some are too loud. Some are too soft. T-O-O. Add that to your name. Sister 2. Sister T-O-O. Brother T-O-O. Right? Okay? You know, in the at the campus there where I labor, Central Connecticut State, I'm there and also at UConn in stores. In the student union there, I think Falon and Charles, you know, right? The student union there, upstairs where we have our Bible study, we use this room there on campus. And you walk into the room, and I don't know why they did that, Falon. They have all these tiles, you know, the ceramic tiles all over the ceiling and the walls. Every one is a distorted tile. Right? I don't know who designed this room. Because when we go into the Bible study, I don't want to look at the ceiling. I don't want to look at the walls because it reminds me of me. I mean, you couldn't imagine every conceivable tile. Some are what? Some are flawed. Some are cracked. Some are bent. Some are twisted. Some are distorted. Some are punctured, and some are warped. That's why I don't want to look at the ceiling or the walls. Right, Falon? I don't know who designed that room. Right? Wasn't that your feeling, right, when you go in to give the Bible study? I look down, right? Some are, you look at it, almost perfect tile, but you notice it's a little bit bent, a warp, twisted, is rounded, edged, punctured. It's like, this is our humanity. We need another humanity. That humanity of Jesus, right? Okay, brothers, go to A, 1A. Suppose 5,000 people are in front of you and they're hungry. What are you going to do? How will you feed them? Mob rule? Right? You know, I served in Russia. I've been serving in Russia for 23 years. When we first went there, it was like mob rule. We would fly in to either Sheremetyevo or Domodedovo Airport in Moscow and try to get through the passport control line with no, what do you call those things? Stanchions? It's called mob rule. One time it took me about 3 hours to get through passport control. Because it's like a herd of buffaloes. That's with about 200 or 300 people. What about 5,000 people? How do you feed them? It takes the humanity of Jesus. So there in Russia, in Moscow airport, I would fly in, let's say at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. At maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the flight that came in an hour or two after I got in, those people were ahead of me in line. They need another humanity. And I need another humanity not to complain. Not so simple. So, what did the Lord do in His divinely enriched humanity? He had them arranged in what? In groups of 50s and hundreds. That's humanity. That's proper. You read the footnote, it was like a garden plot. A bunch of flowers here, then flowers here, some flowers here, 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 here. A perfect arrangement. That's the humanity of Jesus. Everything is properly arranged. No mob rule. Where the disciples got the bread, here it comes. Throw some. That's how we would do it, right? Back up with a truck. All of a sudden, there comes the mob. Wow, praise the Lord, right? For the proper humanity, right? After feeding the 5,000, see, we think, oh, very good. The disciples probably thought, that's it, right? After feeding the 5,000, Jesus told the disciples to what? Gather the pieces left over. What? That nothing be lost. If we were the disciples, we would go, Lord, it's biodegradable. Forget about it. It'll just disappear into the soil. We don't have to clean this mess up. It's biodegradable. That's how we would handle it, right? Why? Because we don't have the proper humanity, right? There is nothing sloppy in the Lord's behavior. I like this. Wow. Your beds, all of you right now. If I go to your bedroom right now, are your beds made? Are your beds made? Yeah, I hear no yet. What? Your bed is made, right?
Amen.
Okay, balanced or even. Oh, you talk about balanced. Oh, wow. A, right? With Jesus, there was not only the growth in His physical life, but also what? The strengthening in his spirit. So, right, if you read Luke 2:40, right? If you read Luke 2:40, and the little child grew. That's what? His physical body. He grew. Not out of proportion. He wasn't a little, I don't know, bionic child or something. Or Spider-Man or something. No, not like that. Balanced. Right? The little child grew and became what? And became strong, being filled with wisdom. That's his divinity. Right? And what? And the grace of God was upon him, his humanity. He was a perfect child, balanced, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Perfectly balanced as a child. Each part developing physically, physical growth, psychologically, in his inward being, mind, emotion, and will. And spiritually, in his divine part, his spirit, all three developing perfectly balanced and even. This is his humanity. B, when he was 12, I like this, right? We know he was born in Bethlehem. He fled to Egypt because of the killing by Herod. Then later, he was there in Nazareth, growing up as a boy in Nazareth. Then we see him at 12 years of age. He's there at the feast, right? With no doubt hundreds of thousands of the Israelites with his family and with his tribe. He's there, right? And here it says, when he was 12 years of age, he knew how to care for his father's will. Think about it. Now, I like this. Do you remember when you were 12? Do you remember what you were doing at 12? Do you remember what you should not have been doing when you were 12? How about this person? At age 12, he's in the temple. And his parents found him there, right? And he said, told them, I must be in the things of my father. Wow, what if your child said that? Where have you been? And you said, I have to be in the things of my father. What? I'm your father. Right? Where would we be? We may be behind the temple smoking or lighting matches. I don't know what you did at age 12. But I don't know how much you were in the things of God the Father. This is the humanity of Jesus. I mean, without this being recorded in the Bible, you could never dream that a boy at 12 years of age is in the temple and he's in the things of the Father. Okay? Wow. Marvelous. He knew how to care for his father's will. He took care of God. He took care of the father's business first. And yet, the outline says, and yet at the same time, we're not like this. Right? Most of the time, I'm giving everything to God. Forget about my parents. Forget about my education. Forget about going to school. Forget about getting a job. The Lord is coming back, you know. I don't need to work. I don't need to get a place to stay. I'll just bum off somebody else. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. Why Paul wrote the second epistle to the Thessalonians. They thought, the Lord is coming back. We don't need to work. We don't need to do anything. So eventually Paul had to write the second letter and told him, if you don't work, you don't eat. You don't eat. Don't eat of somebody else's food. If you don't work, you don't eat. So because they did not, were not balanced. So we need to take care of God and we need to take care of our parents. Both in a balanced way. But most of the time, we're absolutely for God, apparently. Forget about your parents, forget about visiting them, relatives, forget about your job, forget about work, forget about everything else. Right, I'm for God, I'm for Jesus. Then we offend everyone because our humanity is not proper. Or else, we may be like this. I love my parents, I visit them every day. Forget about the meetings, forget about the church life, I'm for my parents. You see the balance here? The humanity of Jesus, when you eat that humanity, right, that humanity will constitute you with the ability and the knowledge to know how much time with each party, God and man. You will know. The more you eat Him, the more He will lead you to know how to have a perfectly balanced life for you to be for the Father's business, the Father, God the Father's will, and how much time to spend with others. It said He was subject to them. This is the God-man subject to His own parents. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? I'm God. You're not my real father. God is my father. Leave me alone. I'll be home in a couple days. Right? That's what we would say. I got heavy stuff here I got to take care of. I've got to take care of the temple. I'll take care of you later. So, that's why I like comparisons. Because when you see comparisons, you realize, wow. Could there be such a man that lived like that who could take care of both God and man? This is the God-man. This is the humanity that we need. And especially the younger we are, we go wild. We go way off base. We either spend too much time improperly with one party, or we don't give any time to this, or we give too much time to that, and all of my time, my career, and we forget about God, we forget about the church life, we forget about everything. And then we have a lot of problems because we are not balanced. Okay, see, Jesus as a child, He's still a child, He what? He found favor with both what? God and man. Marvelous. This is the humanity of Jesus. He's favored by God and He also properly behaves toward men. So, He's honored by men here. He's honored by God. He's favored by God. He's favored by men. He's a proper human being. Very proper. Not like us. Kicking our brother, kicking our sister. Right? Maybe you didn't do that, but you did other things, right, to them? Right? Argued with them, or whatever, right? He didn't do that. I know it's hard to believe, but this is the God-man, right? D tells us whether the people rejected Him or welcomed Him. This is a big lesson. He was continually the same. He was continually the same. What? Nothing could irritate Him. Oh, does anything irritate you? Everything irritates you. Right? Does anything offend you? Everything offends us. I offend you, you offend me. Right? It doesn't matter with Him, right? He's not offended. Amazing, right? He's rejected, right? No rejection could irritate or offend Him. That's in what? Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, right? He's in Samaria. He's coming down from Galilee, right, through Samaria, on his way to what? Jerusalem. And the Samaritans realize, hey, this guy is not for us here in Samaria. He's on his way. He's got places to go, things to see. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That probably offended him. Offended them. So, no doubt, James and John, the sons of thunder, they probably picked this up, right? That, you know, they rejected him, they discarded him. I don't know if they told him, you know, to leave or whatever. So they said, Lord, you know what they said. Shall we call? Let's do what Elijah did. They knew the scriptures. Let's do what he did. Let's nuke him. That's what we would say today, right? Let's cast fire down from the earth, right? So the Lord, he's not like that, right? He said, the Son of Man does not come to destroy men's lives, but what? But to save them. This is the Lord. The Lord, right, is not wanting people to go to hell, right? The Lord wants to save people. Like I was with this brother Jay from Winnipeg today. We were preaching the gospel there at the football stadium here on campus. So we preached the gospel to this guy named Nate Peoples. And we were just sharing with him. And I says, Nate, you can receive Christ right now if you just pray this simple prayer with me. This very God I'm talking to you about will come right into you. I didn't ask him, Would you like to pray? I mean, here's this big guy, this big weightlifting. He's a weightlifting. He's in charge. Where's Jay? Right, Jay? He's this big guy. I mean, he could bend me into a pretzel. You know, this guy. I mean, this great big guy, but I'm speaking the word. I'm looking him right in the eyes. Receive Christ, this kind of thing. He's this weightlifting trainer there for the Fighting Illini football team. He was like a little lamb, right, Jay? He just followed me in prayer to receive Christ. Yeah. I told him the very God got into you, Nate. Yeah. So somebody needs, right, Ken, to follow up on Nate Peoples. Right? I didn't come there with hellfire and brimstone. Nate, you're going to burn. You're going to roast like a chestnut. I didn't say that. We just gently, right, Jay? Jay and I, we just gently, finally brought him to Christ right there in that big, close next to the weight room there. The big weight room there, right? And we received Christ. We gave him the tract, told him about the meetings on campus. So we need to follow up. Pray for this one who got saved. Amen. Nate Peoples. Amen. Right? The Lord didn't nuke him. He saved him. Amen. This is what we do. This is why the Lord came. Not to destroy men's lives, but what? To save them. Amen. The humanity of Jesus saves people. It doesn't condemn people. It saves people. It wants to bring Christ to people. Right? Okay. The fine flour is not only fine. Wow. Not only balanced. Incredibly balanced. It is what? It's tender. It's sweet. You know, many times I would say, sometimes, or a number of times at the Lord's table, a number of the Lord's tables that I attend, when we come to the section of the Father, some of the brothers are like shouting sometimes. I mean, we're a very tender, you know, we've enjoyed Christ, now we come to the time of the Father. And they're shouting. And it's like I'm... Just, you don't have to be that loud. It's tender. The atmosphere of the meeting is tender. It's sweet. It's intimate. It's loving. But because our humanity is not that proper, not so fine, right, not so tender, we're shouting to the Father. Right? So we need to, even in our meetings and our fellowship and our conduct with one another, we need to know how to be tender. Okay? Some of the Lord's people are like what? A bruised reed. We're all, in a sense, we're really all bruised reeds. Right? Reeds were used in the Old Testament time to play a music, to play some beautiful sounding music. Or euphony. We call it euphony. But a number of us come out with cacophony. We're supposed to be euphonious. Beautifully. Beautiful music. But it comes out in cacophony. Terrible music. In that sense, we're bruised reeds. We're bruised by the fall. We are all saints. We are all bruised reeds in one way or another. What does the Lord do with the bruised reed? He takes us and breaks us in half and throws us away, right? But that's what we would do. You know, sometimes I'm with brothers. They just can't sing. I won't mention names. They try to sing, and sometimes there are two or three of them together. Their tone is so far out of that they harmonize. I'm going. Right, Dennis, you know what I mean. They're so far out of tune that they harmonize. I'm going. Anyhow. In a sense, though, we're all bruised reeds, right? A bruised reed he will not break. He doesn't do that. We do that. Ah! But I tell the brothers, if anybody gives you a hard time, quote this verse. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to the Lord. Whether my voice is good or terrible, cacophony or euphony, I'm singing to the Lord.
Amen.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? And he said what? And, you know, the bruised reed, right? He will not break, right? Right? And then it says, smoking flax. We're like smoking flax. We should be burning brightly. But a lot of time, we're just smoking. Is not proper. We're smoking. The light goes out. We're smoking. Everything we're doing is just smoke comes out. Right? No production or producing of a shining light. So the Lord's humanity, what? He loves. Wow, I like this. He loves all the bruised ones. You know, in our concept, we would get rid of all the bruised ones. We would get rid of all the smoking ones. We would get rid of all the ones who have an improper, you know, not a good voice. We would get rid of everyone except me. If I had my way, there would only one person in the Lord's recovery. Not the Lord. Me. I would be the only one left. Right? This is how we are in our natural man. Right? All those who are not like us, proficient, efficient, this, that, out. We're all that way. That's our fallen humanity. But the Lord loves all the bruised and smoking ones. Right? Like Joseph. You know, I like in you in the training we just finished in Genesis about Joseph. Wow, what a perfect type of Christ. Right? If you read that one point, Joseph had, he was a master dreamer, right? And he had these dreams, and then these sheaves bowed down before, you know, him. And they were sheaves of what? Life. And stars of light. Right? The dreams there. So if you read that outline there in the training, it talked about sheaves of life. In God's eyes, every believer is what? A sheaf of life. Full of the divine life. We should not look at one another on all the faults, defects. That brother, that sister, this brother. Wow, he's a sheaf of life. He's full of life. One day the life will grow in him, will mature him, right? Will ripen him. He will be filled with the life of God. Wow, this brother is a sheaf of life. Why? To produce food for God and man. That's the meal offering. The sheaf there is a meal offering. Joseph saw us not in the faulty light, but in the light of we are sheaves of life to produce food for the meal offering to satisfy God and man. Okay? I'm in 3B. Throughout all the opposition, the Lord had a lot of it opposed. Don't think he was warmly welcomed all the time. At the beginning, warmly welcomed. Oh, at the end, crucified. Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord. You like that? Yes. Crucify him. You like that? Throughout all the opposition, the Lord was what? Was meek. Never fought, never argued, never self-justified himself. He was what? He was meek. Wow. And throughout all the rejection, rejected again and again, more than we could imagine or realize. We get rejected. Did you get rejected today? Preaching the gospel? Who got rejected? What did you feel like? What? Huh? What did you feel like? You like to be rejected?
No.
That's just a little rejection. He got rejected in everything. He was what? Lowly in heart. Lowly. Not high-minded. Just lowly. You have to read the footnote. We don't have the time to get into the footnote. Right in Matthew 11:29. Lowly in heart, meek, not fighting, not resisting anything, allowing the things to happen, kept committing things to the Father all the time, not murmuring, not complaining, not reasoning, not, you know, bummed out. He committed everything to the Father. He gave it to the Father. He realized this was the Father's, his portion from the Father. Is not a small thing. This is humanity of Jesus. Lowly, not high-minded, right, condescending, you bums, you idiots. No, nothing like that. Lowly in heart, right? Submitting himself, what, fully, wow, to the will of his Father. He just took the Father's will as a yoke. Whatever the Father wants, amen. Whatever the Father, whatever portion I'm given, Father, that your will. Wow, and not like that for us that much, right? We complain, we argue, we murmur, it's not fair. Okay, B. I'm in B. Okay, now we've passed from the section of humanity, now we go into the oil, the divinity, okay? Sisters, you read B to us.
With the humanity of Jesus as the Divine Father, there is the oil as the Spirit anointing, mingling with, and saturating him.
With the humanity of Jesus, right, as the fine flower, there is what? It's not alone, it's what? It's oil there. We know oil in the scripture, right? Luke 4, other verses, oil typifies the very Spirit of God with God's divinity. So with the humanity of Jesus is the divinity. He was mingled with divinity. That's what made it so difficult for the people to understand him. They couldn't figure him out. On one hand, he's distinctly human. On the other hand, he is distinctly divine. He did things no one could argue. A human being cannot do that. A human being, a mere human being, cannot walk on water. A human being cannot address the water and the winds, and there was a perfect calm to calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Can you do that? That is divinity. They couldn't understand. How could this man do things no human being had ever in history done before? That's divinity. But that divinity was not wild Superman, no. It was mingled with his humanity into a perfect balance. There is the oil as what? The Spirit anointing. Mingling with and what? Saturating him. Okay, let's look at the verses. 1b1. Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That gave him a divine essence. That's the inward mingling. That's the fine flour mingled with oil. And then it talks about other verses in Leviticus 2, right? Wafers and these things anointed with oil. One is mingled intrinsically. One is anointed economically. One is essential, the mingling. One is economical for power outwardly. That's the anointing upon him. But first of all, we must realize in the divine truth, this man Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, or Matthew 1, 18 and 20 tell us, that which has been begotten in her is of. The prepositions are very meaningful. That which has been begotten in her, to give him the humanity, is of the Holy Spirit, to give him the proper divinity. So he was not only born a God-man with two natures, before that, 9 months before that, he was conceived and begotten with the divine nature and the human nature. He got the human nature from Mary, right? And the divine nature from the Spirit, right? To give him the dual natures, divinity and humanity. That's Matthew 1, 18 and 20 and Luke 1, 35. You have to get the footnotes explain that much more than we can here. Okay. So number one, conceived of the Holy Spirit to give him the divine life, the divine essence, the divine nature, the divinity. He didn't lose divinity when he was incarnated as a man. No. He retained that divinity in picking up humanity. Okay? Then two tells us, Christ was anointed. After he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, that which was begotten in her was, right, you know, those verses. 30 years later, when he began his ministry, the economical spirit of power came upon this one so that he could begin his ministry in power for his work, his ministry, his travel, right? That's the economical spirit of power that came upon this God-man who already had the divine essence. Now, he not only has the divine essence mingled with humanity, he has a divine power upon him, enabling him to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, to do things no human being could ever do before. He cannot do that with the divine life. He must have the divine power. He must be anointed with the spirit of economy. He was born with the spirit of essence. He must have the spirit of economy upon him to enable him to carry out his 3.5-year ministry. Okay, you have to see that. This is the oil mingled with the fine flour. This is the oil poured upon the flour. Okay, to give him the essential essence, and the economical spirit of power. Then 3 tells us, then he was right away led by the Spirit. Right? Led him into the wilderness. Right? He did everything by the Spirit, with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Point 4, he was in what? In the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gave him the power. Not from the life, not from the essence of divinity, but the power came from the Spirit of economy upon him, enabling him, empowering him, emboldening him to carry out many things for those last 3.5 years. Then point 5. Right? Christ was what? Eventually, the scripture uses the word full. It doesn't say filled here. It says full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Full within, full without. Essentially within, economically without. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did in his ministry was what? Was done in the Spirit. Right? He cast out demons by what? By the divine life? No, by the divine power of the anointing Spirit upon him. That's how he could cast out demons. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom, right, is come. Okay, let's go on. Okay, we talked about the humanity, the fine flour. We talked about the divinity, the oil. What else is in this fine flour? I mean, what else is in this meal offering? Frankincense. Okay, see, in typology, the frankincense, right? You look at Matthew 2:11, when the Magi, how many Magi? We 3 kings, right? There were 3 kings, right? No, it doesn't tell us that. When I grew up, we 3 kings of Orient are. Then I looked at Matthew and I said, where are the 3 kings? We don't know how many kings. They just assume, well, one had gold, one had frankincense, one had myrrh. So, but what if there were 5? We 5 kings of Orient. Forget about that song. We don't know how many there were there, but we know they came to the house, right? Not to the manger. You need to be clear about that. The shepherds went to the manger. The Magi did not go to the manger. The Magi went to the house. He was brought from the manger to the house. Then the Magi came from the east and gave gifts to the child. What's the first gift? Gold, showing the value in typology of this, his divine nature. Wow. Frankincense was a gift, showing what? His resurrection. That he would live his whole life, what? In resurrection. He would not live the life of a natural man. Not the life of an Adamic man. He would live the life of what? A God man. They gave him frankincense. Resurrection. His humanity was a fragrant resurrection. It was not natural, not old, not corrupted, not tainted by sin, Satan, the world, the flesh. Nothing of the old creation there. But it was not only not something of the old creation, it was something of divinity that was added to that. He lived this kind of life. He manifested God's divine life in his humanity. That is a fragrance to God and to man. So he lived like that, right? And they gave him the gift of what? Myrrh, showing his crucified life, the suffering life that he passed through, but he crucified everything of the natural man. He lived such a life. So, in typology, frankincense here, right, in the meal offering signifies what? The fragrance of Christ in his what? Resurrection. Hallelujah for resurrection. That's an ingredient, a main ingredient. In the meal offering, when you eat Jesus, when you eat the meal offering, you get what? You get his divinity. You get his humanity. You get his resurrection. You can live in resurrection. You don't have to live according to your culture. You don't have to live according to your religion according to your natural man, your disposition, your mood. You don't have to live according to that. When you eat Jesus, the more you eat Him, what? You learn to live in what? In resurrection. Wow. The resurrection life of Christ. For the Lord Jesus, to live in resurrection meant that He what? He denied Himself. Wow. We need a lot of experience. And He denied His natural life. He had a natural life. He could have lived His own soul life. He could have lived out His own mind, His own emotions, His own will. But He denied that to live by the Father. That's resurrection. And He lived by the life of the Father, right? In John chapter 7, right? Then in point one, C1, the Lord Jesus did not speak His own words. Could you believe that there was a man in human history that did not speak His own words? He only spoke what the Father said. When He spoke, that means the Father spoke. When He was silent, that means what? The Father was silent. Oh, what about us? When we should not speak anything, we have a lot to say. When we should have a lot to say, we don't say anything. His humanity. He spoke only the words of the Father. Right? He did not speak His own word, but the Father's word. This indicates that He rejected His natural life and lived by the life of the Father. Okay, two. In His most tested hour, Jesus would not accept any protection. They went to Gethsemane, right? Here they came with lanterns and torches and soldiers with swords drawn. And when they came to the disciples, right, they said, "Where's your leader?" And the disciples said, "He went that way." But the Lord had already ran that way. No, it wasn't like that. Like the movies. It wasn't like that. He boldly came to them. "Whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" Would you, if somebody came at you with knives and torches and lanterns and spears and swords, what would you do? You would run away. "I'm innocent until proven guilty." He boldly presented Himself, right? And then right away He said, "I am." And then they all fell down. They had to get up again. Peter used his natural, took out his sword, took off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Lord had to, you know. That's resurrection. That's the God-man. That's the humanity of Jesus. Peter slices off his ear. The Lord does surgical repair. Somehow. This is another humanity. And then He said, you want me? No problem. But let these ones go. Wow. What would you do? These guys, they're with me. If you arrest me, you have to arrest all of them. We're all in the same group, you know. The Lord didn't say that. Right? He said, "Let them go this far." We would never say that. That means, let them arrest me at this time. Because it's ordained by the Father that I'm to be arrested. You think I could not escape? He's the God of the universe. He could incinerate them in an instant. "Let them go this far. Let them arrest me at this time." Okay. In the humanity of Jesus, you see six main things in His life. If you know these six things, trainees, then you can clearly present to any kind of person what kind of life, because thousands, maybe tens of thousands of books have been written on the life of Christ through the ages. But really, his life can be narrowed down to 6 points. You have to know these 6 points. Because apparently, right, he healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, he walked on the sea. We're impressed with those things. We don't understand the intrinsic significance of what he was doing. He was living by another life. He was living another humanity that we need to live, that he desires we live. Number one, he did not come in his own name. He said he came in the Father's name. That means he's one with the Father. That means he is the Father. He did not come in his own name. That is in John 5:43. Okay. Number two. He did not live by his own life. That's incredible in itself. We were all born with a human life. How can we not live a human life? Yet when we're reborn, we're born with another life. Now we have a choice. Will we live by the life that we were first born with, to be born in Adam? Or will we deny that life and live by a divine life? The Lord set a pattern, an example. As the living Father sent me, and I live, what? Because of the Father. That means the Father is the cause of my living. I live the Father. I live the Father's life. I live the Father's living. I'm not living by my own life. I'm living by the Father. I'm living because of the Father. I'm living the Father. I'm living the Father's life. I'm living the Father's living. We have one life and one living. So, he who what? Eats me. Even he shall what? Live because of me. As I live by the Father, so you can live by me. If you eat me, if you enjoy me, if you masticate me, you can live by another life. You can do something apparently impossible. You have two lives, a human life and a divine life, a fallen human life. But you have a divine life. Every day we have a choice. By what life will we live? Will we live by our life? Or do we deny that and live by the Father's life? The Lord's entire 33 and a half years is living by another life. That's resurrection. So number one, right? He didn't come in his own name. He came in the name of the Father. Number two, he didn't live by his own life. Number three, he didn't seek his own glory. He sought only the glory of the Father. He did nothing for himself to gain self-glory, to gain a position, to gain fame, to gain power, to gain riches. He did none of that. He did not, right, seek his own glory, but the glory of the Father. When he was put to death, his divine life and nature and glory were released. When the Son's life and nature are released, that releases the Father's life and nature. That's glorification. The release of the divine life, that releases the Father. So he had to pray, right, before his crucifixion, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Father, he was praying, really, put me to death that I can release the divine life within me. When that's released, then that's the Father's life being released and glorified. He sought the Father's glory. That's number three. Number four, he didn't speak his own words. Everything the Father told him to speak, he spoke. Whatever the Father told him, not to speak nothing. He was before Pilate. Sometimes he told Pilate who he was. Other times he was silent. We think, oh, he was terrified. Oh, Pilate, he just said that I have the authority to put you to death and save you. No, oh. No, he's not like that. We would be like that in front of Pilate. Oh, okay, I admit. You know, he would not do that. Sometimes he spoke, other times he was silent. Why? We think he was intimidated. No, the Father said nothing, say nothing. Or the Father said, okay, speak. He did everything to speak by the Father's words. Okay? Then, what? He never did his own will. He always did the will of the Father. He denied his own will. He only would do what the Father willed him to do. Number six, he only worked the work of the Father. When the Father was working, he was working. When the Father took a break, in a sense, he took a break, right? On the Sabbath, he would do many things on the Sabbath. He said, my Father is working until now. He's working. It's not a day off. You don't know the Father. You don't understand. The Father is working today, Pharisees. When he's working, I'm working. Forget about what day it is. Because when he works, I work. When he does not work, I do not work. The work of redemption is not finished yet. I have not died to redeem the human race yet. That's a big work, to redeem the fallen human race. He was working, working according to the Father to redeem fallen humanity. When that work is done, then he stops working. You got the 6 points? Number one, he didn't come in his own name. He didn't live by his own life. He didn't seek his own glory. He didn't do his own will. He didn't do his own work. He did not speak his own words. 6 items you should know. You must know. Very, very important. This is the intrinsic significance of the life of Christ in his humanity. Okay, D, the salt. Okay, in the meal offering refers to what? To the death of Christ. To the cross, regardless of what kind of situation or circumstance he was in. He was always under the killing in his actions and words. Instead of allowing himself to be exalted, right? His brother said, it's a golden time. Now is a time. Show yourself. Show everybody who you are. You're the great king. You're the savior. Show yourself. The Lord says, my time has not yet come. In John 12, the Greeks, we don't know if they're Greek-speaking Jews or Greek Gentiles, they came to the disciples. We want to see Jesus. We heard about this guy. Wow, this is a great guy. We want to be with a famous person. We want to be with this great guy. We want to be with, you know, bring us to the Father. What did the Lord say? I'm a great person. I'm famous. No, he said what? I'm a grain of wheat. I'm not a famous person. I'm not a great religious leader like you thought. I'm not here to find a way to get you out of the control of the Romans. I'm not here for that. I'm not here to change society. I'm not here to make everybody rich. I'm not here to be a great teacher. I'm not here at this time to bring in the kingdom of Israel back and get rid of the Romans. I'm not here. I'm here as a grain of wheat. My second coming, I'll take care of those things. In my first coming, I'm a grain of wheat to fall into the ground and die and to produce many grains in resurrection. My duplication, my body, my increase, my spread. I'm nothing. I'm only a grain of wheat. No exaltation. He salted them. All right? He preferred to fall as a grain of wheat into the ground and die, that he might produce us, the many grains, to produce the church, the body of Christ. 2, the crucified Christ is a Christ. Wow. A crucified Christ. A Christ who does what? Nothing to save himself. No matter how much he was challenged, he remained on the cross, doing nothing to save himself. He said, if you're the Christ, save yourself. Come down. You're God. You can do anything. No, he couldn't do that. Then, Romans 2. Brothers, read Romans 2.
As portrayed in the four Gospels, Christ lived a life in his humanity, mingled with his divinity, and expressing resurrection out from his sufferings. Our Christian life should be a duplication, a Xerox copy of Christ's life.
Our Christian life should be a duplication, a Xerox copy of Christ's life. Hey, if we imitate Christ, don't do that. That's the trap that almost all the believers through the centuries have fallen into. They write books like Thomas A Kempis of the Imitation of Christ, a classic. That was a classic during his lifetime. Or you may have Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I have a copy. It's called the Jeffersonian Bible. The third president of the United States came out with his own Bible. But if you look at what does he do? He went through the Gospels, it was mainly the Gospels, and he clipped out all of the verses referring possibly to the Lord's divinity. Do not do that. He was so impressed with the Lord's morality that he clipped out the divinity. Don't be like that. This was Thomas Jefferson's concept. The greatest person who ever lived was Jesus in his morality, but he didn't see the God-man, right? Christ lived a life in his humanity, mingled with his divinity, expressed resurrection out from his sufferings. If we imitate Christ, we will what? You will what? Automatic. We must simply feed upon him as what? The meal offering. B, the humanity of Jesus revealed in the four Gospels can be our food. Let us eat Jesus.
Amen.
C, if day by day we eat Christ, I like this, day by day as a meal offering, eventually we will become
Christ.
Who are you?
Christ.
Not so bold, right? You have to eat him every day, right? Eventually.
Amen. Yeah.
You may not want to go around campus and say, I'm Christ. I'm Christ. No, I'll have to call 911. Eventually, saints, we will become Christ. That's why we have this training this week in July here in Urbana, so that we learn at our age, our young age, your young age, how to enjoy Christ, how to eat Christ, so that eventually, over the years, we will become Christ.
Amen.
Don't try to imitate him. Impossible. It is this kind of life which is adequate to serve God in the priesthood. And we'll get into that probably in the next few nights. Right? Because the priesthood is important there. For us to preach the gospel like today, you need the proper humanity. Okay, everyone, the focus. Let's read the focus. Wow.
The members of Christ, we should be his duplication.
Amen.
Live the same kind of life he lived.
Amen. Live the same kind of life he lived.
Amen.
It's possible, saints. Don't be bummed out. Don't be discouraged. I can never be like that. That's right. Where you are now, you could never be like that. But every day you eat him. You eat him today. You what? The months go by. The years go by. All of a sudden, you are different. You are changed. You have another life. You have another humanity, the divinity. You grow, you develop, you increase. You have another humanity. Resurrection is there. You're no longer the natural person. Crucifixion, you're crucifying all the negative things. You are becoming more and more Christ. Okay, I will stop here.